Good to see you guys again this morning. It's been a fun few weeks here with Revive Texas. If you've been around the DBC, then you've been hearing a lot about what's happening with Revive Texas. If this is your new first experience or something around here, we've been engaging with around 300, 350 other churches all around Dallas in 10 different regions in prayer and evangelism, going into the community, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, this has been an incredible time. Real quick, how many of you guys have had a chance to go out in the first few weeks and go share and engage? And that's what I'm talking about. I love it. Church, I just want to say well done. I got a few fun stats for us that we can celebrate because God has been doing some incredible things since we began almost 4 weeks ago now, including the two prep trips. We've seen 1,900 people profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,900 people in... The beauty of what we're doing here is we're not calling people to one thing in order to come hear one incredible speaker come and do an altar call or things like that. We are empowering and sending the church throughout DFW into the community sharing the gospel. So the majority of these people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ are coming through one-on-one conversions and things like that. 1,000 of those people have been paired together in discipleship. So this is not just people going out and saying, hey, here's a conversion, praise Jesus, we'll never see you again. 1,000 of these people are coming alongside and have been partnered up with in discipleship relationships right now. We've got a training going all on in that classroom in the fireside room right now towards that exact same end. And so just to say, church, like God is doing some incredible things. Here at DBC, I just want to say well done. Okay, church, well done. 132 of you have been out and you've shared already in just the first few weeks. I don't know if you look around, like we're not a large church, right? Like that's 132 people going out and sharing the gospel and doing the most awkward and probably painful thing in our faith. Like that's absolutely incredible. Another 45 of you have been involved on Mondays. You've been serving lunches. I don't know if you know this, but we host a lunch every Monday. You're welcome to come out, hear testimonies of what happened that day, enjoy some lunch and get to know some other believers around town. It's an incredibly encouraging time. I want to say another 45 of you have agreed to be disciple makers at this point in time. And so, church, just want to say well done. I was out at a White Rock Fellowship last week, and a person came up to me and just said, hey, you're the pastor of Dallas Bible Church, right? And I was like, yeah, that's right. And she just goes, I just want to tell you, I absolutely love your church, meaning your people. She goes, every time I'm out there and stuff, I feel like I'm up on a different team. I'm running into Dallas Bible Church people that are out on those streets, just loving people well, and they're leading the teams, and they're out there everywhere. And she goes, every time we come into Monday, do lunches at your church on Monday, we feel so loved and appreciated. There's so many people coming out and participating. So, church, just want to say, I praise God for you every single day, and I love what's happening here. So, we still got a few more weeks, and if you've not had a chance to participate, I'm telling you, church, this will change your life. And my prayer and my hope of this entire time is that there will be a new normal that takes place, not just here at Dallas Bible Church, but in the church throughout DFW that was spread to the rest of the country, that God would do a new normal in our lives that would change the way that we think, change the way that we see the world, and change the way that we view our relationships. So I'm praying for that. It's not too late to be involved. Come on out, and you can check it out, revivetexas.org for the schedule. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to spend one more week after this one in the book of Jonah, but I've been enjoying this a whole lot. I love the book of Jonah. And this is your first time in again, believe it or not. Like Jonah is about a little bit more than a guy being eaten by a fish and living to tell about it. Although that is the incredible, miraculous part of the story, it's pretty fun. It's actually a beautiful story of God bringing complete revival and renewal to possibly the most wicked city of its day through probably the most reluctant and terrible evangelist in all of Scripture, right? Which is probably why we identify with Jonah so much. I mean, we know what it's like to run from the evangelistic call of God, right? And I want to get very specific. Like, this isn't just about running from God, about general things. This is very specifically about running from the evangelistic call of God. We know what that's like, and of course, that's Jonah. We saw this in chapter 1. The evangelistic call of God comes to Jonah, tells him to go to Nineveh to go preach against it. And of course, Jonah hates that idea, so he jumps on a ship and he tries to flee from the presence of God as far as he can possibly go. And I think this is why we can identify so well with him, because we know what it's like to flee from the evangelistic call of God. I was reading some Barna research and stuff not too long ago, but it just talked about how 80% of evangelical Christians who are regular attenders, meaning they come every single month, that's defined as a regular attender nowadays, by the way, 80% of regular evangelical attenders all believe that evangelism is an important part of a Christian's life. However, only 18% of them have actually engaged in the past year, right? There's this enormous discrepancy between what we believe and what we value and then what we actually do. Okay, I was reading this this other blogger, and of course, we all have our different excuses or different reasons for why that may be applicable to somebody else, but not necessarily me. I was reading a Christian blogger not long ago kind of saying the same thing, and this is really fascinating. He just said, I know that we're supposed to tell people about Jesus, but I hate the idea of pushing someone against their will to convert to my way of seeing God. Like against their will, right? That's what it is. It's coercion or something like that. When I talk to people of other world religions, I don't want to come across looking like I think my religion is better than theirs because it just feels arrogant. And we've all got our different reasons and the different things that kind of keep us from engaging in this conversation about evangelism a little bit more. You know, for me, it was this fear that somehow I was going to mess the whole thing up. Like, can you guys identify with this at all? Like, for me, for the longest time, I really believed that I could just screw the whole thing up for God. Like, if I went out there and I got into conversation and they had some questions that I didn't know how to answer, then somehow I was going to ruin it all for God. He would stop being God, and all of a sudden, you know, the world's going to go to, it's just bad news. I really thought like I could just completely screw it up if I didn't have the apologetics down, if I wasn't winsome enough, if I wasn't persuasive enough, or something like that, like I could somehow screw the whole thing up. I heard one pastor talk about evangelism like this. He just said, he defined it like this. He said, evangelism is two very nervous and terrified people talking to one another. That was his definition of evangelism, is two very nervous and terrified people talking to each other. Like, we've been there before, right? Like, isn't that exactly what you think? It's like, that person's going, why did you just come talk to me out of the blue? And you're like, this is a little weird. What's he trying to sell me? And then you're kind of going, oh my gosh, are we going to actually go anywhere? What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? Like, it's a terrifying endeavor. And we've been there a million different times, and for the longest time, it crippled me. This fear absolutely crippled me. And what we've been praying and hoping that God would do from the very beginning of this series and really the beginning of this year is just praying and asking God to create a new normal in the life of Dallas Bible Church, where we see our call and our relationship with the Lord very differently, to where we not just engage what he tells us to do, the different commands and the different moral imperatives, but it changes the way we view his mission and engage his mission as well. So this morning I want to jump in chapter 3, and I want to keep pressing into Jonah's story, and I want to talk about the one lesson that we have got to learn if we're ever going to overcome our fear and go. And we're going to see it kind of come to its full, the culmination here in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Again, if this is the first time in the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, he runs from the evangelistic call of God. He gets in a ship. God sends a storm. He jumps overboard. There's a fish that saves his life. In chapter 2, there's this beautiful passage where he's inside the belly of the fish, and Jonah begins to get a little bit of repentance going on there. And he starts to see his whole situation here. He's starting to realize that, hey, it's probably not a good idea to run from God. You probably can't do that very well. He's actually a prophet, should know better than this, right? He comes to his senses inside the belly of the fish, and he begins to repent. And he begins to cry out to the Lord. The fish spits him out on dry land, and we get there in chapter 3. He's been given a second chance. And we pick it up in chapter 3, and chapter 3 picks up in verse 1 it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that because does that bring anybody else a sense of relief that the word of the Lord can come to you a second time? Does anybody need a second chance? All right, I think that's the one common denominator in the room. Like, we need second chances and third chances and 10th chances and 100th chances. And it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah has blown it time after time, but God is relentless in his love and pursuit of all sinners, and he's just as relentless in his love and pursuit of all runners. And so he comes to Jonah a second time. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give to you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he ended up going to Nineveh. Now, quick question about this. Does Jonah actually want to go to Nineveh? Right. Right. His heart's not exactly there. And what we're going to be seeing here in chapter 3 is a very reluctant obedience. It's still obedience. And God can do a lot with just a reluctant amount of obedience. But this is absolutely reluctant. Like, he's still angry that God wants to give compassion and grace to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the most wicked people in power in their day. They were experts at human torture, right? These are people that would make ISIS look really soft. So that you can see he's got this self-righteous anger that's rising up. He hates the fact that God wants to give them compassion and kindness. So he doesn't even want to be there. But what's happened is a storm came and shipwrecked his ship, essentially. He was eaten by a fish. And so he's kind of like, okay, what else am I going to do here except obey, right? And that's kind of what's going on. It's a very, very reluctant repentance and obedience. Even check it out here in his message. I love his message. This is probably the worst sermon you've ever heard. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Church, that's his message right there. Like, that's the entirety of it. Like, 40 more days and Nineveh's going down. Like, literally, he's saying this out loud. He's not just thinking it or something like that. Like, he's going out. It says, a day into the city, he's proclaiming to the people, 40 more days, and Nineveh's going down. Church, like, he would have failed every single preaching class that I ever took, right? There's no intro. There's no points. There's no wrap-up, no call to action. It's just 40 more days, and you're going down. I was joking with Rattleball. I was like, I would love to preach that sermon. Like, what would you guys do if I just came here and was like, church, DBC, you got 30 days, and we're done. Drop the mic, you walk out. Like, what would happen? It probably wouldn't go too well. I wouldn't have a job the next week or anything. It's like, that would not work out very well. That's his message, 40 days and Nineveh's being overthrown. And the miraculous thing about it is it actually works, because I want you to check out what happens in verse 5. It says that the Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Okay, are you seeing a little repetitious theme here? Sackcloth and ashes are a big part of this. You guys know what's happening with sackcloth? Basically, they're physically expressing what's happening spiritually inside of them. This is a way of physically expressing repentance and remorse for their previous way of life. This is an outward expression of repentance. It's why they're putting on sackcloth. It's not what's in style in Nineveh at the day or anything like that. It's actually very itchy, very uncomfortable. This is a physical way of expressing what's spiritually going on inside of them. And in fact, they are so remorseful, and there's such incredible repentance going on. The king actually wants the animals to be involved here too. Did you guys check this out in verse 7? It says that the proclamation he issued by the decree of the king, don't let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Like, why would he bring the animals into the equation here? You guys ever been around cows or livestock when they're hungry, kind of miserable? They're really loud, aren't they? Like, they don't like being hungry. They're kind of like a lot of us when we start whining and complaining, we get really, really hungry or something. Like, cows are even worse. They're constantly just walking throughout the street. And, of course, in this culture, they're not often afield by themselves. They're walking the street along with the people. So I just want you to picture the scene. The people are repenting out loud. They're wearing sackcloth and ashes, bemoaning their sin publicly. The livestock are roaming the street. They're not being fed or given any water. They're bemoaning the Ninevite sin as well. And so it's this loud kind of a uproarious repentance that's going on there. But what we see in verse 5 is that it's hitting every single one of them, from the least to the greatest of these things. Verse 8, he says, let everyone call urgently upon the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so Jonah's just coming and saying, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And of course, we have to assume they understood that he was a prophet of the nation of Israel. He was a representative of Yahweh. And all he's doing is saying, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Massive repentance. And now the king is sitting there saying, let's give up our evil ways, turn from our violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he threatened. Church, this is the compassion of God we talked about last week. You guys remember this in chapter 2, Rahem? Or actually chapter 4, it's why Jonah is angry at God, because he knows that he's a compassionate God. Rahem is the Hebrew word is translated for compassion, but it means compassion from the womb. That's what it's talking about. So mothers, you understand this. It's the compassion you may have on a child at the moment of their remorse and their repentance. So, you know, before remorse and repentance, like, everything's like anything can happen, right? Like before remorse and repentance, anything can happen. But when you see your child come up with tears in their eyes and they get the full weight of what's going on, like your natural reaction is to wrap them up and to bring them in close. That's the compassion that he's unleashing on the nation of Nineveh. It's exactly what's going on there. There's two things that Jonah finally embraces here, which end up making him an effective evangelist. The first thing is very simply that salvation belongs to the Lord. Church, this is the main theme that runs from the very beginning to the very end of Jonah, that salvation belongs to the Lord. He begins to get it in chapter 2. The culmination is coming right here in chapter 3, but he's got to get that salvation belongs to the Lord. In chapter 1, what we're seeing is that he hates the fact that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's why he runs in the first place. He runs because salvation comes from the Lord, and he wants salvation to come from him, his own sense of righteousness, his own sense of justice. And so he runs because salvation comes from the Lord. A little later on in the chapter, God brings salvation to the pagan sailors that are there on the ship caught up in the storm. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's thrown overboard. He's eaten by a fish. His life is preserved. He's saved in the belly of a fish. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 9, he has a moment, this aha moment, where he's sitting there in the belly of the fish, and he actually prays out to God, and he says, "Surely, Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord." That's the turning point for Jonah as he's sitting in the belly of the fish. He finally realizes what's going on, and he says, "Why should I fight this? Because salvation belongs to the Lord." The end of the chapter, he's spit back out on dry land. He's given a second chance because salvation belongs to the Lord. In chapter 3, revival comes in the nation of Nineveh almost in spite of Jonah because salvation comes from the Lord. Like Jonah goes and he preaches the worst sermon that you could possibly be preaching, 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. That is it. That's all he's preaching. He doesn't even want to be there, and God brings repentance and revival to these people because salvation belongs to the Lord. And church, when we get that salvation belongs to the Lord, your fear and my fear will be broken. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He says this. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. All that the Father gives me will come to me." In other words, what he's saying is it's not all up to you. This is not about your personality. This isn't about your persuasive abilities. This isn't about, hey, do I know every bit of my apologetics? This isn't about you. This isn't about all of those different things. It is God that is drawing people into salvation. He's going before you, and he's doing the heavy lifting for you because salvation belongs to the Lord. One of my favorite testimonies from this past week, at noontime, we meet at different churches and we hear testimonies of what God was doing throughout the week. One of my favorite ones from this past week was an 85-year-old woman. And she gets up there and she starts sharing her testimony. She says, "I have been a believer since the time I was a little girl. I've grown up in the church. I've been in the church my entire life. I've taught Sunday school for well over 40 years. I have never shared my faith before today. And now that I'm sharing my faith, I cannot get over it. This is the greatest thing I've ever experienced in my life, seeing people cross from death into life." Church, and the reason I'm saying that is because it's not about her personality, right? Like, it's not about her personality, her persuasiveness, or any of these different kinds of things. The fact of the matter is that God has been drawing people in and preparing them for the day of salvation, and she's simply going out there and meeting them exactly where they are. Here's another one of my favorite ones in Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Church, did you get that? Like, God is moving while we were sleeping last night. He gives to his beloved even while you're sleeping. You and I need sleep. You and I need rest. God doesn't need sleep and he doesn't need rest. While you and I were sleeping, God was out moving. And what that means is that if salvation belongs to the Lord and he's out there working, drawing people into salvation, then you and I simply need to find those people that he's been drawing in while we were asleep. If salvation belongs to the Lord, then it makes everything so much easier. Our job is simply to respond and to find those people that God had already been preparing to respond to the gospel today. Just this past week on Wednesday, I got a phone call from a guy named Brong. He is a Burmese refugee living out in Vickery. We happened to meet him week one. We went out into the community. We're engaging with a lot of different international refugees. I don't know if you know this, but out in Vickery Meadow, it's kind of Park Lane and 75. Roughly around 10,000 international refugees live out there. So when they immediately come to Dallas, that's the area where they end up being settled immediately. 10,000 international refugees. We went out there, and of course, we kept running into language barrier after language barrier. We met this guy, and he spoke perfect English, and he goes, hey, I'd love to come out with you again. I'd love to be your translator. I know an entire Burmese community here. They come from an unreached people group out there in Burma, and they have never heard what you guys are sharing. I'd love to be your translator. So we've been calling and texting for the past couple weeks. We've never been able to find anything that aligns. He calls me out of the blue on Wednesday. I'm doing some sermon prep, and he's like, hey, I'm available. Can you come on out? And I was like, yes. Dropped what we were doing. We come out. I grab a few people from the church, and we head out there to Vickery Meadow. And this guy just opens up the door to an entire community of people. We start going house to house, meeting a bunch of different people. We go to this one house immediately, and the guy's headed out the door. He's on his way to work. And he says, come back in an hour. My wife has been very interested in what you're about to say. And she's been wanting to hear, but she's at work right now. She'll be back in an hour. We go out into the community, and while we're out there sharing with people, we meet another Burmese girl who's 19 years old and a student at UTD who's come to faith in Jesus Christ recently. She started a little home group in her apartment in the exact same apartment complex that all these Burmese people are. And there's a small group of Burmese believers that are meeting there. We go around, we're meeting with a bunch of other families. We come back to this one house. We meet this lady. She's been in the United States a little over a year at this time. They come from a very, all they described it as was a spiritualistic background, which means, actually, I don't really know exactly what that means. It's not Christian. And so it's a spiritualistic background. She's been in the United States for about a year, and she's been wanting to learn about Jesus. Okay, we come in there, and we share the gospel with her through this translator that we happened to meet 2 weeks ago. She ends up saying yes to Jesus, embraces the gospel for the very first time. We're praying with her. As soon as we're praying with her, her third grade daughter walks in the door that asks what we're doing. She comes and sits down. We walk through the gospel with her. She embraces the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time too. Immediately then, we're able to connect her with the gathering of Burmese believers that are meeting right there in her apartment complex across the way that we met less than an hour before through the translator that we met just 2 weeks before who said, hey, I want to come and open up these doors. And church, the reason that I'm saying this is because, like, that's not something that you script. Like, right? Am I right? Like, that's not something that you script. The reason we're seeing this is because salvation really does belong to the Lord. It's not about your personality. It's not about whether you have every single right answer. It's not about this, that, or the other. Like, salvation really does belong to the Lord. Like, he is doing things while you're sleeping that you can never conjure up yourself. And so your responsibility is to simply go and find those people that he's already been working on. Like, he has been working. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We walked out of the door after sharing with that family. We meet this Rwandan lady there who invites us into her home to pray for her family. We go up there and we're praying with her family. While we're praying with her family, her neighbor, who is from the Congo, comes over, just barges in the door, and he sits down and says, what are you guys talking about? His name is Ibrahim, and he's a Muslim. And so we start talking, we start engaging. Here's what Muslims believe, here's what Christians believe. Here are the disconnects, here's why we believe Jesus was divine and not just a prophet. And we have this long conversation. For the longest time, I thought that we were going nowhere in this conversation. Finally, at the end, he goes, okay, so would you guys be willing to come and share exactly what you share with me to my mosque? And I go, I was like looking at time. I was like, bro, we're going nowhere. We need to get going and stuff. I literally was thinking that. And he goes, would you guys be willing to come and share what you just shared with me to my mosque? And I go, let me think about that. Yes. Right? Let me think about it. And he goes, here's the deal, because if what you're saying is true, then we need to know the truth. Like, church, I'm telling you, like, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is not about your personality or what you bring to the table. This isn't about if you taught Sunday school or not taught Sunday school. This isn't about how winsome you are. Like, salvation really belongs to the Lord. And he's been trying to convince Jonah of that for the longest time. And it took sitting in the belly of a fish before he finally got it and stuff. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Like, even in my preaching, I see this all the time. Every preacher will tell you the exact same thing. We go into a Sunday, and there's some sermons that you kind of feel pretty good about. You're like, hey, I really like this sermon. This is going to be a good one. And you start feeling pretty good about it. And then you preach it, and you're like, what just happened? What was that? Like, that was an absolute mess. And you're talking with people, and you're like, okay, did God even do anything today? And then there's other times you walk into a Sunday, and you're like, Lord, I've got no clue what's going to be happening today. This is the most, it has not hit me this week. I don't know what's happening. And you get done preaching, and all of a sudden, just like it feels like God has been working in everybody individually. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's why I'm always praying, my worship team, and you hear me pray this all the time. I'm always praying 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says this, and he says, "When I came to you, I didn't come in persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power, that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the very power of God." I'm always praying this, "Lord, let my preaching not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit and your power, that our faith may not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the very power of God." Why? Because, church, you do not need to hear a man's opinions. You do not need to hear the depths of my wisdom, or you don't need to see my personality. What we need is the Spirit of the living God coming and falling upon us in a way where he is changing us from the inside out, moving us from our comfort zones outside of the walls of this church to go and engage his mission for the glory of his name. We need the Spirit of God coming and do something. And so salvation belongs to the Lord. We see it in every single venue that we go out and engage. Preaching, evangelism, one-on-one discipleship, every single step along the way. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And church, when we get that this is not just church talk, that the Spirit really is alive and active and he's working even while we're sleeping, then fear will be broken as you begin to realize that the only thing that's left to do is to simply pray and obey. Like, he stripped away all of the difficulty from what he's called us to do. He stripped it all away. He's made it as simple as can possibly be. He's gone ahead of you, and he's done the heavy lifting. Like, if you really believe that salvation belongs to the Lord, and you even have just the smallest amount of love for people, the smallest amount of love for people, maybe even a reluctant obedience, then prayer is going to be the most natural thing that you and I can do. Really, two kinds of prayer. "Lord, would you go ahead of me today? Would you be preparing these people to respond to the call of God?" Whatever that word may be that you have for them, let them come and respond to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, prayer will become the most natural thing that you and I can do when you believe that salvation belongs to the Lord. "Lord, my neighbor, would you go and would you, your Spirit, even while I'm sleeping, would you come and would you work in them? My friends, my family members, my coworkers, my city that I don't even know yet, God, would you go ahead of me and would you be preparing them for the day of their salvation?" And so you're praying like that. And then the second thing is you're praying in another way. This is saying, "God, I woke up today. There's a brand new day today. And I know that while I was sleeping, like, you were preparing people. You were preparing people. I had nothing to do with this. There are people that need to hear from you today. Would you help me find them? Would you help me be a conduit of your Holy Spirit to bring encouragement, to bring a word of God to them, to be able to be with them and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them?" Church, when you get the salvation belongs to the Lord, like, prayer will become the most natural thing that you and I can do. Even on Monday, we went out to, I was out with Alice, and I think they're going to be here in second service. I was out with Alice and Megan. I saw Megan earlier. We went out to Cullen Creek Mall. And great place to meet people because the whole place is bankrupt and there's very few people out there. We went out to Cullen Creek Mall and immediately went up to a couple it was a total divine appointment. This is not as scary as it seems, I promise you. We went up to a couple and just said, "Hey, I know this is weird. I'm out with some friends. I just want to encourage people by praying with them. Is there anything that I can pray for you and your family about?" And they go, "Yeah, we just got back from Mexico yesterday because my aunt has terminal cancer. She's going to be dying in the next 3 months. We'd love some prayer about that." We talked and we dialogued for a little while, and I said, "Okay, let's pray." And we prayed about it, and I was like, "Can I share this band with you? Can I share with you? Do you have a few minutes to talk where I can share with you some of these Bible verses and how they may be an encouragement to you?" And they go, "Yeah, we've got a lot of time. We just came out here randomly. We never come out to this mall. We just wanted to get out of the house today and just walk around." I was like, "See, really?" I was like, so here's the deal. I was like, "I'm going to go out on a limb." I was out there in the parking lot praying with my team just a little bit earlier, and we were just praying that God would help us find someone that needed some encouragement today, that needed to hear from the Lord today. Like, why do you think that we found each other and decided to talk today? And his response is one that I've heard a dozen times this week. It's just, "You would not believe the things that are going on in our world." Even this morning, we were looking at each other, and we cried out, and we just said, "God, would you help us?" And they looked at each other and were laughing. Church, have you heard me tell that story before? It's because it's happened 6 times in the past 2 weeks. And the reason I'm saying that, church, is because God has been preparing people long before we ever show up on the scene. How many of you guys have heard something to that exact same story? As you go out on those streets, you won't believe the things that are happening in my life. I even asked for help. I even asked the unknown God for help this morning. right? It's happening all over the place because salvation belongs to the Lord. He's working while you're sleeping. You have absolutely nothing to do with it. And our job is to simply be available and to be able to be available to pray and obey and to pray and go. Lord, would you just help me find someone today that you've already prepared who needs to hear a word from you today, needs to be encouraged, needs to respond to the gospel because I'm obedient. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to have the awkward conversation. I'm willing to be rejected if that's what it takes. Like, I'm willing to put myself out there. I'm willing to not know the answer to something. Like, I'm willing to go out there. God, if you might use me, I want to be available. If you want to just use me, God, help me find those people that you want to encourage today. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10. He just simply says, how can anyone believe in him if they've never heard? How are they going to hear if there's no one to go and tell them? That's all he says. Like, how are they going to hear? How are they going to believe in him if they've never heard? How are they going to hear if there's no one available to tell them? Church, you know who Paul's writing to in Romans chapter 10? Like, he's writing to the early church. This isn't an apostles' conference. It's not the pastor's conference or something like that. He's writing to the early church, and he says, how are they going to believe if they've never heard? How are they going to hear if there's no one there to tell them? Have any of you guys heard the horrible line, I like to preach the gospel at all times and only use words when necessary? We heard this a lot. We have a plaque about it. We probably embraced it early on, and then you've heard like every preacher rant about it 1,000 times since then. Like what Paul's saying here is absolute nonsense. Like, and I get it what we're kind of, the quote is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although that we have no evidence that he actually said that. And not to mention the fact that he was actually a very dynamic preacher that went around the world. He was preaching the gospel at all times with his words substantially. But I get what we're saying there. He's saying that our lives and our actions need to come up alongside of our words, and they need to be side by side. But what Paul's saying here is that it's absolutely nonsense. It's like saying, hey, church, we're going to go feed the homeless today, and we're only going to use food if we need to. Right? It absolutely makes no sense. We're going to go feed the homeless today, but we're only going to use food if we need to. Why? Because the gospel is a message. It is a message about a Savior. The gospel is a message. It's news about a Savior and how a lost and broken world can be reconciled back to God through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not, hey, look at me and how nice I am and how I helped that old lady cross the street the other day when she's holding her groceries. Like, that's not the gospel message, although that may be a part of what God chooses to do in and through you. Like, the gospel is a message about where to find life. The message is very simply this: I was lost and I was dead in my sins. And in the middle of that place, while I was lost and dead in my sins, while I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his own love towards me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ came and he died for me. He took on flesh. He condescended from heaven. He took on flesh. He lived a sinless life that I could not live. He willingly went to the cross to die a sinner's death as a substitute for me, so that any and all who would simply come to him in genuine faith may find life now and for all of eternity. It's not just fire insurance for the future. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit filling you, indwelling you, working in you, producing his life in you, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the promise of life now and for all of eternity. And it comes when you and I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just, hey, look at me and this great moral greatness that I've attained. But the gospel is very simply this: look at my Savior and everything that he has done for me. That's why Paul is pleading with the Romans to preach the word. How are they going to believe if they've never heard? How will they hear unless someone's there to tell them the truth? Church, some of us are bored. Some of us are bored, and the reason we're bored is because we've turned the gospel into a set of rules to follow, and we've neglected the worship of a Savior and a call to engage his mission. You know why Jonah was so successful there? Two things. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it didn't have anything to do with him, really. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It didn't really have anything to do with him. And then very simply this: he actually went. It was reluctant obedience. But here's the deal. God is incredible at doing things with even the tiniest bit of obedience. You want to be used by God to change the world, then let's pray and let's obey, believing that salvation belongs to the Lord. Alicia, I'm going to call you up here. I'm going to ask you to close this out. I've been incredibly encouraged by so many of the different stories of what God has been doing in our church body, Revive Texas, and even outside of that. Alicia is one of them. She's been texting me over and over again in the past couple weeks. Hey, you want to meet me out there? Let's go share. And it's been a joy. So I've just asked her to just share a little bit of what God's been doing with her.
Hey, good morning. My name is Alicia Pearson, and I'm addicted to going out with Revive Texas. I've actually had family text and ask if I'm going to quit my job and just drive around with Bibles in my car, and I'm almost there. They're in my console. I'm a speech therapist. I get paid to talk, so you think it would be easy and just come natural to just go out and engage people, but it just wasn't. I was extremely uncomfortable to sharing my faith with unbelievers. I can talk all day long about God's goodness to any of you and to people who already have this background knowledge, but I was just really fearful and resistant to going out in the community and just sharing with strangers. And I just thought, I'm going to go once. I'm going to be obedient to going once. And the first time I went out a few weeks ago, it was not easy. I was sweating. I was nervous. It was not a day to wear natural deodorant. I mean, the first time was not beautiful. It was. Somebody told me no. I stumbled over words. But every single time I have gone out, it has gotten easier. And I just have this boldness and a confidence now in sharing God's message. That boldness and confidence has just invaded other areas of my life. But I've shared now at parks, Starbucks, apartment complexes, approached people in their cars, half-price books, an eye-threading place, a laundromat. I walked a doctor at work through the bracelet the other day. I asked a nurse how I could be praying for her. And I drove 45 minutes in the other direction of where I needed to be so I could share with my dad, because I have been too scared to ask where he stands. And I shared scriptures with him, and I prayed with him, and salvation is the Lord's.
Amen.
But I drove away from there knowing that I did what I was supposed to do and that God has been preparing his heart. And Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, his message is a fire burning in my heart. It's shut up in my bones, and I'm tired of holding it in. I can't do it any longer. And that's how I feel. I am just desperate to let it out and to let others know how Jesus changes everything.
Amen. You guys give it up. Amen. Alicia, those stories never get old hearing. I could hear those things all day long. Church, do you guys believe that salvation belongs to the Lord? Can you guys say that with me? Salvation belongs to the Lord. One more time. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Church, I hope you don't miss this opportunity that we have before us. It's a unique thing that we're engaging with. I know that work is a very difficult thing. Many of you are working throughout the week. To help with that, we've decided on Saturday, the 28th, 29th, whatever that Saturday is, we're going to go out together. And right now they're meeting out at Inspiring Body of Christ. It's a Saturday. If you want to be, we're going to the Yellow Region now. Okay, so this is Life Church, correct? Freedom Church. I get those two words, life and freedom. Anyway, so Freedom Church in the Yellow Region. It's over in Carrollton, right over by Prestonwood Baptist. Freedom Church, and it's going to be Saturday. We're going to be doing some more announcements about that pretty soon. But if work is a difficult thing for you and you want to go out with friends and family, people that you know, I will be out there. I'm going out trying to do this every single day. If you want someone to go with during the week, you can always text or email me. I will try to meet you out there and go with you. And then family, if men, I'm really calling out men. I'd love to see you guys out there. Ladies, you guys have been doing it on Tuesdays. You got childcare, and the women are going out there in droves doing an incredible job. So way to go, ladies. And men, if you want people to go with you, we will be out there that Saturday, the 29th. And so mark your calendars, and let's make it a good time together. So with that, let's stand. What, 27th? Thank you. Saturday, the 27th. And so let's stand and let's sing one more time together.